2 Corinthians chapter 5, well, let's go on, and this is what we're just talking about here, and the Apostle Paul is going to be building out or expounding on this. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for we know that if our earthly house, this tabernacle, were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house, that's God himself, a house not made with hands, eternal in heavens. There's the word eternal house. Okay. There are eternal, a house that's eternal, which is God himself. Okay, that's exactly what Jesus said. Okay, that I'm in my Father, and my Father is in me. Now, in this body right now, which is temporal, we're groaning. Okay, the reason why we're groaning is because of the oppression of death. Okay, we're in the dimension of death, and we're in the darkest, we're in the lowest of the dimensions. Okay, we're in the lowest of the heavens and the darkest of the heavens. And Satan's house is here. Satan's house was removed from the seventh heaven. All right, and Satan relocated his RV down here. Okay. And seeing that he's down here, okay, and taking up residence down here, okay, he is ruling, he is taking ownership. He's a vagrant, okay, he's a vagrant, and he's homesteading down here, and he was never assigned to do that. He took it unjustly from Adam, okay? And taking it unjustly, he's moved in on property that doesn't belong to him, just like in ancient times, okay? In ancient times, vagrants, okay, or serfs, okay, would move in on a king's residence or property, and they also would hunt in the king's forest and take the king's venison. Okay, and the king, of course, would allow that for a certain time, maybe if he's compassionate, but then he would have to remove them off his property. Okay, which means remove them off the property, which means burn down their sheds or shacks. Okay, and relocate these people off my property, because all they're doing is they're spoiling the streams, they're burning the forest, and they're killing my venison. Okay. That's right. But that's what Satan's done. See, when Satan came into his dimension as a vagrant, okay, or he immediately began to homestead on property that didn't belong to him. It was Adam's. Okay, and he came down here and began to spoil everything. What I said it today. Okay, our oceans are spoiled. Okay, the oceans are spoiled there. The land is contaminated. The souls are contaminated, because the weather reflects the soul, doesn't it? Everything's contaminated. Everything's corrupt. In fact, the prophet said this, okay, that the foundations of the earth are out of course. Are out of course. That means that which was originally set for it during the times and writings of Enoch, okay, which we've been going through. You can see that the original pattern of the earth itself and the capacity of it has greatly diminished and changed from its first form. Even the continents themselves began to fall apart and began to split apart. That shows the condition of the soul. The soul, which was had consistency and life in it, okay, because of the corruption of sin, began to separate, okay, and to corrupt and to diminish and implode on itself, okay, because the size of the earth right now is smaller than it was in the very beginning, because it collapsed in the weight of the water and then the mud of Noah's flood, it collapsed, okay, so that's why everything just began to corrode and corrupt and fall apart, okay, but now during the tribulation period. The continents will start coming back together again, okay. And this is where the mountains will disappear. The islands will disappear. The mountains will fall, okay. The continents will come back together, and this is going to be a time of a great confusion and derision on the sinner. They're going to see things they never seen before. Okay, during the time of the tribulation, it's not going to be a time that you want to be down here. Okay, so the word dissolved there. Okay, the word dissolved, which means it lost its consistencies. The earth is losing its consistencies. It's collapsing. Okay, so if our earthly house of this tabernacle as a soul and the body were dissolved, we have a building of God, a new garment and robe awaiting for us. A house not made with hands, okay, which is God's light himself. Not a robe made with hands, which seems to be something of a supernatural form, isn't it? It's something that wasn't put out in a garment factory, okay, but it was something that was provided for us out of the very soul of God. Okay. Something made without hands. Okay, God would just breathe on you and you'll be clothed in his light. Okay, eternal in the heavens. For in this body right now we groan because of the oppression of sin. Earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with a house. He calls it a house now. And he doesn't call it just putting on a t-shirt, okay, or lashing on your shoes, does he? He says a house. That's pretty big. Which is from heaven. Okay, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Now there's the word naked again. We talked about that. Remember when Adam saw his nakedness? He lost his house. He lost his house. Okay, now the nakedness wasn't The nakedness wasn't restricted to the barrenness, the barren body. The nakedness had to do with concerning the exposure of the soul. Right. Okay, the light that Adam was in, the house that he was in, diminished itself because that was the soul. And suddenly, what it did, the light went from the outside of Adam to the inside of Adam. And that's when he saw his nakedness. He saw at that point, okay, which he was going for is concerning the baptism of light, to be a throne up there. Okay, he saw that instead of increasing, it diminished. And how did it diminish? By false knowledge. See, false knowledge wounds the soul. False knowledge will ruin your faith. And the false knowledge is, the knowledge of this world is corrupt. Okay, and that's why we don't lean our ear towards Satan's counsel or the knowledge of this world. We lean our ears toward the grace of God and truth. You really, if as long as you embrace the grace of God and truth, as the Apostle John talked about, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Okay, and we abound in grace upon grace. Okay, as the Apostle Paul brings out, this is to conceal your nakedness. The grace of God is now your light. Okay, and it conceals your nakedness until you're clothed with another house, God Himself. Okay, so it has to do with the state of the soul. Okay, and Adam, the state of Adam's soul was diminished to where he concealed himself with carnal things, and that's what sinners do today. Okay, Adam ran into the forest to provide himself something to conceal the condition that he was in. Okay, and God said to him, "Who told you you were naked? Okay, where did you resource this knowledge to identify the state that you're in?" And it was from Satan. Okay, he got knowledge, but it wasn't good for him. Okay, for verse 4, for we are in this tabernacle, do groan. Here's the word groan again in verse 4. So highlight the word groan. And can draw a line from where groan to where groan in verse 2. Groaning is what takes place when you're wounded. Okay, you see it in movies all the time. Okay, it could be in like the Terminator or any kind of interesting movie there. Okay, a person that's been knocked out. Okay, they show it in movies and they're waking up and they're groaning. Okay, that's what false knowledge does to the soul. It wounds. It makes you groan. Okay, it causes you to groan. Okay, being burdened. See, so the word groaning there is connected to that which we are in. And this is what Lot did. Lot groaned within himself. Even Jesus groaned within himself, didn't he? Mm-hmm. Okay, Jesus groaned within himself because of the knowledge which the people were expressing. Okay, he groaned. Most of Mary and Martha came there and says, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother had not died." Okay, and Jesus groaned within himself, saying, "If you only had known, if you know who I'm talking about, I am the resurrection. Okay, I am the empowerment of Lazarus' life, just like I am the empowerment of your life. Okay, if I was to reverse my word towards you, you would immediately vaporize and be gone. Okay, I am the power of your lifestyle. I'm the power of your living being. So Jesus groaned because of the presence of false knowledge. Okay, and also Lot groaned because of the oppression of the wicked. Okay, his soul was vexed day by day by the behavior of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Their behavior, their lifestyle was very, was very flippant, okay, and regarding the true God. Okay, they heard the gospel from Abraham, Melchizedek, and Lot. Okay, but they did not allow it to influence them. They were idol worshippers. Okay, and they wanted to pursue the aspirations of life with no restriction. Okay, as long as Abraham or Melchizedek was there, okay, there was a certain restriction upon what? Their aspiration and imagination, wasn't it? Okay, but when the stewardship was gone, okay, the aspiration then revived and it wanted to completely fulfill itself. Okay, and Lot, or even though he was a righteous man, okay, he was vexed, okay, with the conduct, the conversation, the aspiration, the projections, the principle of these people, Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, it was unbearable to him. He didn't really want to stay there anymore.
He shouldn't have been there in the first place.
It would have been his best choice not to go there. Okay, but yet we see God was involved in that, wasn't he? God was involved with Lot's life in order to provide us that testimony, okay, of his great mercy towards righteousness and his wrath against the wicked. And that still stands today with Noah's Ark. Not that we be unclothed, but clothed upon. And what is this clothing? That mortality might be swallowed up of life. Right? Light and life. It says it right there, life. Okay, that's what Adam was in the first place. He was in a life of that light. Okay? That we might be swallowed up of life. Okay, that is immersed, baptized in something. Okay, swallowed up is like a baptism. Okay, and when John physically baptized people in water, they were swallowed up with the other river, weren't they? In and out. Okay? And we will also be swallowed up of life, be right into our Father's bosom. Okay, that's the eternal inheritance. This is what Satan does not want people to know. Okay, people, with the present gospels being preached in the false religious system, okay, is just to be able to enter into heaven and enjoy all kinds of, emotional and lustful pleasure up there. Okay, well, on streets of gold, everything is reduced down to the passion of man again. Okay, it's not. Okay, that's not the life which Jesus died for. Jesus not dying a cross for you just to continue to express all your passions, okay, and all your lust on streets of gold. That's not what it's for. Okay, that's the promise of, okay, of some other religions, okay, and having so many virgins up there, okay, is just to express all kinds of lustful passion. Really, that's bringing God down to the level of your own lust. Okay, and this is what—that's idolatry. That's idolatry. Okay, but to be swallowed up of life is enter into His light Himself. Okay, that's the house that we're waiting for now.
That's the true riches that Jesus spoke of.
Right, and that's what Satan doesn't want the people to know.
Jesus knew that man's mind is captivated by what he can see, and it's so limited. That's why Paul says the mind has not even seen, nor the ear heard, nor the come into the imagination the things that God's provided and prepared for the righteous.
Right, for those that love Him, right. Mm-hmm. Good. Yeah, and to those that love Him are those that express Him. That's what the word love means, as a form of expression. And when He says the word love, He's not talking about a passionate feeling. He's talking about
commitment.
It's an expression of faith. Mm-hmm. Okay, charity is an expression of faith, not just of the passion of the feelings. Okay, verse 5. Now He which has brought us, okay, for the salvation here, for the same thing as God Himself. So I like the word God there, okay, and drawing from the word God to the word swallowed up of life. Okay. Who has also given unto us the earnest of the Spirit for this life now. So I like the word God, life and Spirit. Okay. These are the tokens which God, our Father in heaven, has provided for us at this present time in this dimension. Okay, even though we are immersed in darkness right now, yet the light of God is in us, okay, and around us. It's not perceived by the carnal eye, but you can see it by faith. Okay, that's the face of God right there. The light is the face of God, and that light resides within you. And the knowledge that you express in your sacrifices, okay, and that which you express in your prayers, your sacrifices, okay, sacrifices of prophecy, okay, the building, okay, is the face of God. Therefore, we are always confident. Oh, I like that word. Okay, confident, again, has to do with a form of familiarity. Okay, you're familiar. When you're familiar with something, you're confident with it. Okay, the same thing. When you live in a place in a certain for a period of time, you can walk around your house pretty much with your eyes shut. Okay, and you know where your pots are at. You know where your forks, your spoons. Okay, you know where everything's at. Now you can walk around here and just open up the cover and take something out without even looking. Okay, but of course, it'd be best to look first. But anyway, you're confident. Okay, you're confident. Now here he says, therefore we are always confident, which means we're familiar with the activity and rhythm of the Spirit. You know what God expects out of you because you understand, okay, the tokens of your priesthood. Understanding the tokens of your priesthood give you confidence at the altar of Christ. Okay, I know that when I go to the altar of Christ right there, that God will accept me. Because my conscience is pure, my heart is full of faith, okay, and Christ is working within me. Okay, I know that for a fact. There's no shadow of turning on that. Okay. Knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. Okay, home in this present and a present vessel. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Okay, now when he says by sight, is that we're not using earthly tokens. So highlight the word sight there and put behind that earthly tokens or first covenant tokens. We walk by faith of the tokens of the Spirit, but not by sight as concerning Moses' tokens. Okay, so you can put the word first covenant or Moses' tokens. Moses' tokens, I'm putting that there. Okay, and first covenant or 1C. Moses' tokens of the first covenant. Okay, so if I was to walk by sight, that means I would have to tithe. Okay, I would have to perform the Levitical ablutions, washing myself. Okay, Levitical ablutions there. I would have to go to the temple in Jerusalem to offer sacrifice. I would have to be using, I have to observe the Sabbath day. Okay, I have to also be circumcised. Okay, that's the rules of the game.
Mm-hmm.
Right, right. You have to follow the rules of the game in order for your salvation to be sealed. Okay, but so Paul says right here, but we walk by faith, which means the activity of our reflection is no longer earthbound.
Mm-hmm.
The activity of reflection is that which is from above. That's
also, you can see how the church is also taking some of these rituals, those that suit themselves,
mm-hmm.
and have passed it off some.
Mm-hmm.
And the word also says that if you keep the law, that you have to keep the whole
everything.
Mm-hmm.
That's right, everything.
So they have to sacrifice every day, and they have to do all those things that you just mentioned every day.
And you just can't do it anywhere you want it. You have to go in Jerusalem, and you have to do it according to proper authority.
Mm-hmm.
There has to be the sons of Levi there,
mm-hmm.
and there has to be an altar. And the Jews know that. Okay, so you ever watch some of the activity there that they actually we watched them offer a chicken. They were offering a chicken there using chicken blood.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and in the court there, it was during some festivity. I forgot what it was, but it was the opening of the Feast of Weeks, as I remember. Okay, and they were showing us on national television. Okay, that they were holding a chicken around, dancing around with a chicken. Okay, and then they're using this blood. Okay, for atonement. And I have not yet found that in the book of Leviticus. Okay, but see, they know. They know that the reason why they're doing that is because their conscience is defiled.
Yes.
Okay, so they have to make some atonement in order for that. They have to have some, there has to be suffering for some redemption.
They know it has to be by blood.
That's right, it has to be by
yes.
blood, and it was, by Jesus.
Blood.
Blood. Yeah.
Yeah, I found that too. We're a testimony that Jesus Christ provided that law within himself, because we don't touch any of that, but yet we're still justified, you know, by his grace.
Because the testimony of Christ is now written in our conscience. Okay, before the testimony of Christ was put in types and shadows, but now the testimony of Christ is written right within us. Okay, and it's by this testimony that we receive this life and life. We now bear within us the testimony of Christ in our conscience, okay, which before we just read about, but now we're living. Okay, that's why we are now living tokens, living letters of Christ. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and the vessel of this corruption, to be present with the Lord, within him, or that is with the Lord, or in the Spirit. Wherefore we labor. Now see the word labor there. Okay, these are the works of righteousness. Okay, the works of righteousness are the tokens of the altar. Okay, when he says we labor, we're not laboring with physical things. Okay, if we labor with physical things, okay, then it's reduced to the moral code. Okay, it's reduced to the moral code, which means we're using the aspirations of the moral code, and we're trying to give the moral code a makeover of righteousness, okay, which is false righteousness. This is what Paul is talking about in Philippians. Okay, that's concerning the Pharisees. Okay, I lived a Pharisee, at keeping the law, I was blameless. And we talked about that. Okay, now I count all those things but dumb. Okay, it's unclean, it's defiled, and it's offensive. This is the way it is in God's eyes. Okay, it's defiled, it's unclean, it's corrupt. It's offensive to him. Wherefore we labor now with the tokens of the covenant, that whether we present with him up to the seventh heaven, or absent in the first heaven, we may be accepted of him by this labor at the altar. Okay. Our confidence is with this. So highlight the word confident in verse 6, and draw a line from the word confident to the word labor. Okay, and this is we walk by faith in verse 7. Confident, walking by faith, and laboring. We're accepted of him. Okay. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is what I was talking about earlier. That everyone may receive the things done in his body. Okay, whether it be good as our part, or evil or bad as the wicked. They're all going to be rewarded in that day. To us, good. To them, bad. Okay. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, which means his grandos. The word terror means his grandos, not particularly his. Okay, his ferocity, okay, not his ferocity, but his grandiose, okay, beauty, power, that God cannot betray himself. God cannot betray his own holiness, because that's what he is. Okay, when John, the Apostle John, says God is love, he's talking about God expresses the very virtue which he is. Okay, he cannot deny himself. He expresses the very virtue he is. Just like you wouldn't deny yourself. Okay, if anything that you have, if you can resource it, you will resource it. Okay, you would not deny yourself a Coke if you had a Coke or Pepsi in the refrigerator. You wouldn't deny yourself it. Your body says, oh, I want a Coke now, so you go and get a Coke or a Pepsi. Or he says, I want a chocolate cake right now. You know, a chocolate cake. Or I like some steak right now. Okay. Or I want to go to Spur. Okay. Or like that. Okay. You wouldn't deny yourself if you had the power to do that. Okay? Well, God has the power and he will not deny himself. He will not deny himself because he's our Father and he's in everything that he created must be replaced back to him. Everything that went out from him will come back. Okay? That's the way our Father is. That's the way we will be too. Wherefore, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, his grand oaths of the Spirit, we persuade men by this knowledge, a new persuasion, a new perception, a new education. Okay, verse 11. But we are made manifest unto God, okay, concerning the conscience. Our conscience before God is seen as light. And I trust also are made manifest in your, where does it say? Consciences. There? Okay. You might want to highlight the word verse 11 there. So we're confident with our conscience because we're walking by faith. So you see the word faith there? Our conscience is made manifest as pure. So highlight the word walk by faith in verse 7. And I drew a line from walk by faith to the word labor, the way we accept, the word accept right down to the word conscience. Okay? Our conscience. Okay? The defiled conscience is always repenting. Okay? That's why the repenting. The sinner is always repenting. But our repentance has been sealed, so there's nothing to be repented of. Okay, if your conscience is pure before our Father, okay, then there's nothing to be repented of. Why? If you're perfect and pure, okay, as regarding the conscience, okay, then you don't want to offend God, saying, "I am impure, I'm unclean." Verse 12: For we commend not ourselves again unto you as the aspiration, but give you an occasion to glory in our behalf, okay, with this knowledge, okay, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance, okay, concerning the earthy things, and not in heart, which is the spiritual things. For whether we be beside ourselves in verse 13, that because we're taking on this, okay, this new perception, this new knowledge, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. We belong to Him. He purchased us. We don't belong to ourselves. Okay, God created us for Himself. Okay, or whether it be sober, okay, it is for your cause. That is to advance you. Okay, it is for we be sober. We're focused with this knowledge for the purpose of your advancement. Okay, to help you. We're here to assist you in your Christian growth. Okay, not to detract, diminish, to undermine, or pull down, destroy. Mm-hmm. Okay, we're here to help you. Okay, for the love of Christ, where it says right there, verse 14, the love of Christ, which is the driving force of the God code, constrains us. See that right there? There's the word God code defined for you. The love of Christ constrains us. This is the driving force of the God code. Okay, it directs you, okay, with this knowledge. Okay, it directs you with this knowledge. It's the driving force. It's the driving force of our life. If it wasn't for the God code within you, you'd be just like a hunk of stone out in the field. Okay, you would have no effect upon you, whether it be hot or cold, wet or dry. Okay, there'd be no fear of death because you'd just be a piece of matter. Okay, and that. But when God breathed within you, okay, all living things possess this imprint of the God code. It's the driving force for it to complete its signature. The plant has a God code imprinted within it, which is a symbolism of God's life. Okay, that plant will follow through with the signature to its fullness, and then after it's completed, okay, it has to die. Okay, because that's the imprint God put within that. But in Adam's original signature, death was never there. He was to live forever. But when Adam sinned, the presence of death didn't gain entrance. Okay, because God says now that dying you will surely die, okay. So God was showing that the knowledge which entered into your soul is now going to be passed on to every generation, so that their flesh will now be consumed, okay, until the time of the resurrection. Because we thus judge and weigh these things, that if one died for all, okay, for the purpose of our prototype, then we're all dead, a prototype. If one died for all, that's a prototype. Okay, then we're all dead. So Adam became the prototype of the flesh, but Jesus became the prototype of not only of our redemption of our flesh, but also the internal inheritance as our prototype. Okay, a prototype is like a craftsman would use a blueprint. Okay, a master craftsman follows a blueprint in order to design. Everything that we see built right here, constructed by man, was first put on paper in a blueprint. Okay, that blueprint as a prototype. Okay, they had actually constructed a little prototype. You see it in movies all the time, like engineers, like when they construct bridges or houses or things like that. They take great pain, okay, in taking balsa wood, okay, and pins and nails and glue, okay, and these, you know, and they make little models. Okay, they do that with cars. Before a car is ever off the assembly line, the car was first in the image of clay. And I thought that's kind of interesting. They use clay, okay, and clay and plaster, and they construct a complete car, okay, out of that clay and plaster. And that's what we were. Okay, we were taken as clay, a complete construction, and then as that clay car was a prototype, okay, of what we would look like, okay, as an animite, see, okay. So a prototype, okay, is that which is the first image, the first emerging image of that which is going to follow suit, and Adam was that first existing image that we follow right now today, okay. But Jesus rose from the dead. Okay, so he's a prototype of the power which you're experiencing and the reward which awaits us.
Mm-hmm. The prototype of our faith.
The prototype of our faith, okay.
Mm-hmm. The record of our faith.
Now verse 15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth, what? Live unto themselves. Yeah, that living unto themselves has to do with to indulge the aspiration. Okay, he's not talking about plowing the fields or reaping harvests. Okay, he's not talking about that which is the signature being played out. That we should not live in ourselves has to do with concerning ownership. Okay, our own self. We don't own ourselves. It's either you're in Satan's kingdom or you're in God's kingdom. Mm-hmm. Okay, you don't own yourself. Okay, so that henceforth we should not live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Okay, as our new prototype and pattern. Verse 16. Wherefore henceforth, that is from this point on, he's telling the Corinthians, okay, from this point on, we know man after the flesh. That's the flesh of the moral code. We do not follow the rhythm of the man, the rhythm of the signature. Well, what do we do? Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, that is, it's concerning the being the record of our faith, yet now henceforth know him no more. We don't know him as the Jesus of the manger. We don't know him anymore in that manner. The world honors the manger Jesus, but they don't honor the record Jesus. They honor the manger, the child away in the manger, and they make their songs about it. Okay, and regarding that, and that's because the child in the manger, okay, that's not the record of our faith. Okay, Jesus of Nazareth, after baptized of John, became the record of our faith. That's when the Father took ownership of him, when he says, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." That's right. That's when the record began. Okay, and the record at that point was sealed by the cross. Okay, and empowered by the resurrection. Mm-hmm. Okay. And that's why Peter says, for him that would stand with us as a witness, okay, well, to be a witness with us, he must witness also. He must follow this pattern, okay, from John's baptism to his ascension must be a witness, and we are a witness of that. The witness of from the point of the record where the Father took ownership of him to the time of his ascension, that shows that we're the true believer. We're following that record. Must one be a witness? Acts 1:21-22. Verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, okay, as one is empowered, he is a new creature concerning the work of regeneration. Now, old things, as Moses, are passed away. You're no longer utilizing the moral code or tokens that are earthy. Behold, all things have become new, which means Christ of the second covenant is what we utilize now. All things have become new. Okay. Okay, because of these new tokens, these tokens of the Spirit, okay, our soul goes through the cycles of regeneration now. Regeneration has to do with something that's being rebirthed within us. We're being rebirthed. Okay, as God circumcises away all things that offend, okay, and rebuilds us in his image. So he's removing something, at the same time he's giving you something. Okay, that form of exchange is taking place right now. All things are of God. So highlight the word all things. When he says all things, he's talking about tokens, some powers. When he says all things, he's not using this as an abstract. He's using this as a point of identification. So Paul writing this to the Corinthians is not saying these things in an abstract way. All things. What are we talking about, Paul? Okay, you mean all things like tithing? No. Water baptism? Not. Communion? Never. Okay, Sabbath day observation? Stay away from it. Okay, when he says all things are of God, he's talking about all the tokens now are empowered by the Spirit. Okay, that of the Spirit. When he says the word God, he's talking about Spirit, because God is a Spirit. Okay, all things, so highlight the word things, he took put a word tokens, gifts, okay, powers. So word all things right there. All things become new. The old things is Moses. So highlight the word old things in 17, put Moses on that. Then you can understand what he's talking about. Then he says, behold, all things, which all things are what? Christ, the new things, the power, the tokens of the resurrection. All things are of God. Now, they sanctify for our faith. Now, all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself, by Jesus Christ. See that? To himself, by himself. That means nothing that's less than God will sanctify nor ordain. Okay, nor accept. He will not accept anything less than himself. Anything less than himself is Satan. Anything less than himself is shame. Okay? He reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given us what? The ministry of reconciliation. That means because we're speaking the same thing and using the same tools. Okay? And by using the same tools, we also enter in the same rank. Okay? As sons of God. Can you imagine that? The same rank and title were given to us. Okay? I'll be talking about that Sunday, but it has the sons of God. That's the same rank. Hey, beloved, now you're sons of God. That's a rank. Okay? As one is born of my house. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, doing what? Reconciling the world to himself. To be equal to himself as God's. Not imputing their trespasses. There it is. I don't look at your frailty, but your state of conscience I'm looking at. Okay, and by faith I accept you. Okay, and I'll work in you by faith, so that God, being long-suffering with us, okay, he continually nurtures us as sons and daughters. He nurtures us through each cycle of your growth. God accepts you only in a state of your conscience. Okay, and of course, the tokens of his circumcision. Reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed unto us apostles, what? Us, which means apostles, the word of reconciliation. Okay, the word of reconciliation is not condemnation of the law. The word of reconciliation is not the word of condemnation. The word of condemnation was given by Moses. The word of condemnation came by Moses, which means it was identifying the state of the soul, which was corrupt. The Ten Commandments identified the state of the soul as being idolatrous, okay, self-serving, say self-importance, okay, self-referencing. Okay, everything was self. And God says that is called selfishness. Okay, and selfishness is destructive. Selfishness is destructive. Okay, but he's given us now the work of reconciliation, which has to do a new joining and tether, which is from above. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We apostles, as all those now accept this testimony, represent an invisible kingdom. They are new also ambassadors. Okay, you represent an invisible kingdom, okay, of Christ. Not Moses, he said, for Christ. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Our evangelism centers now on the second covenant now, not the first covenant. If we evangelize by the first covenant, we bring condemnation everywhere you go. The gospel that was spread abroad, by the false religious system, has sown not salt into the world, but has sown, okay, not salt, but stones. Okay, and that's why the world lies in wickedness. Okay. The gospel that was preached in the New World, okay, and that was brought over to the States, or you know, to the state now America, okay, by the Spaniards, okay, and by the King of England, okay, was not the gospel of Jesus Christ, okay, it was the gospel of Moses, okay, because they're bringing people back under a yoke, a perception, okay, that had to do with race, gender, okay, and the kingdom policy. Okay, they use religion to enforce the policies. Doesn't that sound familiar? That's exactly what's happening today. Okay, the Islamic world is using law, their religion to support the law, okay, as well as the United States using religion to support the law. Okay, they mingled it in with the constitutions, okay, in order to lend support or some divine authority to it. I'm sorry, there's no divine authority to it. God does not stand behind that. No, he stands behind only his Son, Jesus Christ. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. The stewardship is us. We pray you, this is where your prayer, in Christ's place. Now that's kind of interesting. Okay, when you say that, you're putting yourself in a position, okay, of knowledge for salvation. Okay, the false religious system doesn't understand that, because they say it's just me and Jesus. No, it's not. Okay, it's not just you and Jesus, because how does Jesus represented is what you have to accept. It's a kingdom that you have to accept. Okay, it starts with the seed. Okay, but that seed was planted on a farm. Okay, and that farm belongs to a husbandman, a steward. Okay, so it doesn't. That seed does not stand independent of the farm, and the farm doesn't stand independent of the owner. Okay, but the false religious system, okay, they're trying to take ownership, okay, or to stand apart. My Jesus stands apart from all these other Jesuses out here. Yeah, it sure does. And by that, you have the false Jesus. Okay, and that. So now then, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God beseech you by us, Paul says, as a steward of the farm of the seed that's planted there. Okay, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. He's telling the Corinthians this. Your reconciliation is only sealed by these spiritual things. Your reconciliation is only sealed by these spiritual things. For he has made him to be sin for us. I might want to highlight that. Okay, when he says right here, made him to be sin for us, has to do with a sacrifice. Jesus' sacrifice was spotless and blameless. Okay, Jesus did not become literal sin, because sin is the kingdom of Satan. Okay, but when he made him be sin for us, which means an offering to remove the power of sin. Okay, the offering to remove the power of sin. Now you see the same thing in the book of Exodus, okay, and also the book of Numbers. I think it's Numbers 16 or 18. Okay, Aaron and his sons would be to be a sin offering for Israel. Okay, when they were a sin offering, Aaron did not become the sin of the people. It was the activity of his priesthood to remove the offense of God's wrath, the curse from them, and God's wrath from the people. That's what Jesus did to us. He did the same thing. Okay, okay, so Jesus was the pure, spotless lamb. Okay, and this is this comes right down to the difference between propitiation and substitutionism. Substitutionism is one of Satan's most cleverest devised, okay, gospels that was ever preached, because it removed Christ from your redemption and put it within yourself. So that's substitutionism. Right, to bear.
To bear the iniquity.
Okay, oh, you got that.
Yeah.
Okay, 18. Okay. Okay, why don't you read that?
And the Lord said unto Aaron, thou and thy sons and thy father's house with thee shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary, and thou and thy sons with thee shall bear the iniquity of your priesthood.
Okay, see the word bear, that's the same thing right here. Okay, that means an atonement, to make atonement for. Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sin. Okay, he is not the substitute. If he was a substitute, okay, then our redemption was sealed on the cross thousands of years ago without any effort on our part for faith. And that's what you see in the false religious system today. They sit in the pew. Okay, it kind of reminds me of the symbolisms of the Wizard of Oz. Okay, as concerning, as they began to say, okay, lions and tigers and bears, oh no, right? Mm-hmm. Liars and tigers and bears, oh no. Okay, well, the false religious system has pulpit to pastor to pew, oh no. Okay, because it's within that scheme of deception. See, there as they're walking down their, you know, the yellow brick road, they're going to the Wizard of Oz. Okay. Okay, so no, Jesus is not our substitute. Jesus is our propitiation. Three times, Paul talked about it. John wrote about it. Okay, and that's what we embrace. The same thing, propitiation.
He died on our behalf. Not in our place.
Right. Mm-hmm. He came to remove the curse, yeah. Not to become the curse.
Yes.
Right. He removed the curse.
And you can see with that mindset that takes away our responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
So there's no responsibility. Jesus accepts me as I am. Mm-hmm. All I need to do is say that I believe in him.
Uh-huh.
And my salvation is sealed.
Mm-hmm.
There's no responsibility. So it creates those paradoxes that say, work out your salvation with fear and trembling.
Mm-hmm.
It creates that paradox that the church live with.
That's right.
Because they don't know the difference, that they've embraced this doctrine of substitution.
Right, and these are the people that I'm talking to on the religion and spirituality. Okay, they can't understand the paradox that they put themselves in by that gospel.
Mm-hmm.
They says, well, I'm a Christian, but I can't understand why I'm not overcoming. I can't understand why I have all these struggles. I can't understand, okay, all these things, but then he says, but I'm going to heaven even though if I'm a sinner. I said, no, you can't. You see, either you're a sinner or you're a saint. You're not a mixture of both. Okay, I don't know where they haven't got that bit, but that's what substitution isn't created for them, see?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, it says that sinners are saints apart from, okay, responsibility to terms of the covenant.
Apart from the process.
Yes, the due process, right.
Mm-hmm. You can see there the example that they don't understand how Jesus is the record of our faith.
Right.
With substitutionism, you don't have a record for your faith. Jesus became our trade.
A trade-off,
mm-hmm.
Right? And but we were never. Man could not redeem himself. If man could redeem himself, then that would be substitutionism.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, which means that man could qualify himself for his own redemption. But why did God preserve a lamb to do this? Why was Jesus born of a virgin? Okay, for the purpose of this process, that where the no other man has been born of a virgin for the manner of our salvation. Why was he preserved in such a manner? Okay, to be so pure and holy. Okay, to where he when he ascended into the depths of hell, Satan could not take him. Okay,
mm-hmm.
if he was a sinner, that means that he was in sympathy with Satan.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and then when he went to hell, Satan would embrace him as a brother.
Mm-hmm.
As his brother, I've been waiting for you all this time. And Satan would embrace him and shook his hand and says, "Yes, let's torment these people. They deserve it. You know that because I am just as evil as they are."
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Is it that's the man or the trade-off in that scene.
The idea that Jesus became literal sin is blasphemy.
That's blasphemy, right.
Mm-hmm. That when Jesus said on the cross, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," then he was speaking of Satan.
He's saying
Satan, father.
Right.
He became sin, literal sin.
Right, Jesus was just our substitute, then Jesus could have easily bowed the knee to Satan when Satan said, "If you bow down and worship before me." See, if Jesus would have bowed down and worshiped Satan, then he would have been a substitute. Okay, but of course our redemption wouldn't have been forthcoming.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't it? But Jesus says, "No, thou shalt worship the Lord God, and him only shall I serve." Jesus is already making the distinction right there concerning his purity, that he wasn't going to become defiled, okay, by the kingdom of darkness.
Well, he couldn't be the spotless lamb and the sinner.
That's right. And it's the same thing. You can't be a sinner or a saint today. Okay, that's the state of the conscience identifies the kingdom to embrace it. Okay, the state of your conscience identifies the kingdom that you're embracing. And because by faith our conscience is pure, that shows that you're embracing the kingdom of God and that Jesus is the advocate of your faith and a propitiation for your sins. Okay. He's removed the offense from you by your faith in him. Now let's read the last verse right here. "For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin." Now it says right there he knew no sin. But he began a sacrifice for the purpose of removing us from the kingdom, untethering us from Satan's kingdom, and removing Satan's sowing within the heart. Okay? "Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Okay? And this is that means God established holiness and a standard of faith, okay, within himself. The righteousness of God in him. Okay, remember, Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. Okay? If God, who was holy, okay, suddenly contaminated himself, we're lost. There is no hope. Everything would have collapsed in itself and everything would have been just stopped existing. But God cannot betray himself, okay, because God is holy. All right, that's why I said, "Be you holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord." That will never change.
All those which are listening today, if you like to come in covenant with God, okay, if you have to begin to seek God, you're going to have to also put aside the barriers of your former traditions and your mindset. And you're going to have to seek him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay, if you want to come and come with God. Okay, well, thank you for listening today and continue to seek the Lord. His grace will abound towards those that seek him out of a pure heart. And this is Apostle Eric von Ersick here speaking. Have a good day, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.